The Nobel Peace Prize is one of the most prestigious awards in the world. It is given annually to an individual who shows excellence in promoting peace for the betterment of mankind. At least that's the definition of the award. It is named after a man by the name of Alfred Nobel. Alfred Nobel was a Swedish chemist, and he was a very intelligent individual. And in his career, he began to discover various means of mass destruction. He had given his life over to the development of weapons. He is the inventor of dynamite and some other things which caused explosions. After he invented those things and came up with the formulas for them, he would sell them to the highest bidder from any nation that wanted him to have it. As it so happens that one day his brother died, and after his brother died, there was an obituary in the paper, and he had the unusual privilege of reading his own obituary, as the paper thought that he had died. And in doing so, as he read through the achievements and the accomplishments of his life, he began to see that Alfred Nobel was known as the individual who produced all of these weapons for nations and provided them with various opportunities for destruction. And he was struck by that fact. He had become a very, very wealthy individual because of his inventions. And as he sat down that day and read through that obituary, he began to cry. And he said, "I don't want to be known for this. I don't want to be known as an individual who produced weapons of destruction in our world." He never created another formula for another weapon. He decided to change his life. And in so changing his life, he had amassed a great amount of wealth. And he established a foundation and a trust. And he said, "I want to be known as a peacemaker and not as a peace breaker." And so he established the Nobel Prize for Peace, which is still given on a continual basis. It's not hard to find examples of conflict and wars and divisions. We can find them in families, we can find them in churches, we can find them in groups, we can find them between cities, between states, between nations, all over the place. And we know that strife affects every single one of us. In various degrees and in various communities in which we're involved, we understand that we live in a world of troublemakers and covenant breakers. We live in a world where it seems lookout for number one is the primary focus of life. Aggression and abuse is rampant. We know that violence is on the rise. We know that vendettas and revenge are often on our minds. Why does it say in the scriptures that peacemakers are blessed? Possibly because there is such a short supply of them. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, just a short verse that we have been reading for you through the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God." The Bible opens with serenity and peace in a garden. It closes with the hope of serenity and peace eternally. But in between Genesis 1 and the end of Revelation, there is a lot of conflict that has to be dealt with. Over 400 times in the Scriptures, the word peace is used. It is one of the most commonly used words in Scripture. And therefore, there must be something there that appeals to us. What exactly is a peacemaker? Well, the word that we use in Matthew chapter 5, a Greek word, is a word that means relationships, harmonious relationships between people or groups. So we can have conflict between two individuals, like Kim and I, or we can have conflict within groups of people, or even of nations of people. And so it doesn't differentiate between individual conflict and group conflict. But when we look at the word in Hebrew, the word is shalom. And the word shalom doesn't mean just the absence of conflict, but the word shalom actually means, may the best good possible come to you. And so when I look at Denise and I say shalom, what I am saying to you is, I hope not that we don't have to fight with one another, but Denise, may the full goodness of God rest in you. And so we talk about peace. We're not just talking about quit fighting with one another. We're talking about coming to the point in our life where we can look at individuals and say, wow, I just hope God blesses you with an abundance of whatever it is that you need. Peace be with you. Our Episcopalian friends do this in every service, which is a wonderful expression of faith in my mind when they say, peace be with you. And that's what they're saying. May the goodness of God rest in you. May you find the fullness of what you are searching for in Christ, and may He be your constant companion today. Now, we're not talking about, when I talk about peace this morning, we have to go back and give a little definition because it is so often misunderstood. We're not talking about peace dreamers. Peace dreamers are our Miss America candidates. And every time they come to the point where they're supposed to say something, they say, we wish that there would be peace in all the world. Well, that's nice, but that's not going to happen. Can't we all just get along? Well, actually, no, we can't. And so that's why we have to have the scriptures, because we can't just get along. We have to recognize that peace is not just saying, I hope nothing happens, because it will. Peace is the ability to dive into the conflicts that divide us and see if we can find a solution to them. I'm not talking either about peace fakers. Peace fakers are those individuals who will absolutely go to any lengths to secure peace. It may even include sacrificing their morals, sacrificing their principles, sacrificing their dignity, and they say, we prefer peace over truth, over healthy relationships, over what's right, and therefore they see peace as just simply keeping the peace and not making the peace. They will go to any length to avoid conflict and confrontation, but in doing so, they settle for a counterfeit peace and not a real peace. At the other end of the extreme, from peace fakers, we have peace breakers. And these are those individuals who simply go out of their way to stop the peace. These are the aggressive people in life who stir up dissension and strife and trouble wherever they happen to be. Now, I don't want you to give me any names here this morning, but you know the people that you're talking about, right? You're thinking about some of them already. These peace breakers. And they will go to the point where they will have aggression and they will have violence and they will have revenge on their mind. And conflict actually excites them. You ever know anybody like that? They actually get pumped up when they get into a good fight somewhere. They are spiritual arsonists, not firefighters. They want to fan the flames of the fire. But the Bible says to us in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. A peacemaker, and I hope you get this at the beginning here, a peacemaker recognizes there's going to be conflict, but a peacemaker is someone who is involved in helping to solve and resolve conflicts with truth in the spirit of love. All of those words are important. We will have conflict in this life. We will have conflict in families and churches and communities and businesses, whatever. And we can't just say, okay, well, I'm just going to give up. We have to resolve that conflict, but we have to resolve it with a barrier, a measure of truth, and we have to do it in such a way that we speak the truth in love. We don't speak the truth with vengeance and anger. We don't say peace at any cost. We say we will speak the truth in love to help resolve these conflicts. There is a name for this. There is a name for people who do this demanding work of peacemaking. Peace fakers we call cowards. Peace breakers we call thugs. But peacemakers, we call them the sons of God. We call them God's kids. We call them those individuals in God's family. We call them those people that we want to be a part of our life, a part of our church, a part of our community, a part of our nation, because peacemakers are those that go in and do the difficult work of healing brokenness. They come into marriage situations and they try to see if they can heal the wounds They take individuals whose grudges have been long-standing and see if they can heal the wounds. They thaw out cold hearts and they give everyone a voice. They turn enemies into friends. And we call those people peacemakers, the sons of God. Now, I've told you several times that there is a distinct order in which the Beatitudes, these eight principles, are given to us. You can't obey principle 7 without going to principle 6 and so forth along the line. And so we say, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. The only way that you and I can do that is if we look back at number 6 and say, blessed are the pure in heart. Because blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, means blessed are those individuals who have the right motivation. If you don't have the right motivation, you're not a peacemaker. You're just someone trying to still the conflict. And therefore, blessed are the pure in heart because they become peacemakers. But how do you get to be blessed are the pure in heart? You get that when you hunger and thirst after righteousness. Well, how do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Well, you recognize that you're poor in spirit and you mourn over your sin and you ask God to come in and forgive you of your sin and make you in the right relationship with Him, and you make peace with God, you make peace with yourself, and now you're able to reach out to other individuals around about us. There is the natural progression of what is happening in Matthew chapter 5. If you miss that and you start trying to start with verse 7 or principle 7, you're going to miss it. You can only be a peacemaker if you have purity of heart in your motivation, which means you hunger and thirst after God, which means that you're willing to mourn over your sin and to be humble about it and seek His will and say, I need God. Now, let's go back. If you want to be a peacemaker, I want you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. How do I become a peacemaker? If you want to be a peacemaker, the first thing that you have to do is you have to make peace with God. Colossians 1, verses 19 and 20 says this, for God was pleased. So that tells us something right away. If God's pleased, that must be fairly important if we're doing something that pleases God. For God was pleased to have all the fullness dwell in Christ or in Him, and through Him, through Christ, to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. How did He do that? By making peace through His blood shed on the cross. You and I can only have peace with God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It says He wants to make peace on earth, and He wants to make peace in heaven. Now let me tell you a little story here. When I was in the seventh grade history class, we had a man who was a history teacher by the name of Mr. Stubbs. He was not a particularly well-liked individual among the students, and we called him Stubby. Now I know most of you think that I'm a, you know, kind and gentle person. And as I tell this story, you may think, you were kind of bratty back there in your young years. Well, actually, that's true, but I want to tell you the story anyway. So when I was in the seventh grade in the history class, in Mr. Stubbs, a group of derelicts that I ran around with used to try to see, can we come up with a question that Stubby can't answer? So we were always trying to plot to see if we could ask him some weird off-the-wall question that he could have no idea what it meant. And so one day he's talking to us about world wars, and he's talking about the necessity of wars and how they settle conflicts and da-da-da-da. And so I raise my little grubby hand and I say, Mr. Stubbs, yes, Tom, I say, why do people have wars if they're so bad then? Thinking that I had nailed him, you know. He thought about it for a little bit. I got him. He didn't know the answer. Well, why do we have wars then? Now that I'm a little older and a tad wiser, I know the answer to that question. And the answer to that question can be answered in three letters. S-I-N. Sin. You see, the reason that we have conflict And the reason that we have wars, according to God's word, is sin. You know why? We want our way. We want our preferences. We want our decisions. We want to control things. And therefore, no matter what it takes, we say, I am going to do that. And when we do that without regard to those around about us, it produces wars of all kinds. The cause of all human conflict is based in man's deep-rooted determination to get his own or her own way. And therefore, conflict is simply the result of sin, our sin or someone else's sin that we have to pay the consequence for. And so when we look at this issue, the main reason we have unresolved conflict in families, in churches, in communities, in nations, is simply unresolved sin issues. Is that we're not right with God, who is the source of peace. God's not the author of confusion. He is the source of peace. He says to us in John, peace I give to you, and listen to this, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, nor let them be afraid. Why are our hearts troubled and afraid? Because I want my stuff. I want my way. I want it done according to me. But Jesus is the author of peace. And it said that in order to secure that peace, he was literally willing to shed his blood and die on the cross. He is the author of peace. The Bible tells us that every single one of us has a heart problem. And in order to get into fellowship with God, we have to have our hearts cleansed. We have to have them cleansed by the blood of Christ. Now, we're not talking physically, we're talking spiritually. And the concept is that when I go before God and I say, Lord, I need your help. I can't do this myself. Colossians 1:19 says that he reconciles us, things in heaven and things on the earth, because of his shed blood and because he has done the work of reconciliation. He now says, you can come into a relationship, into a fellowship with me. If you will accept my son Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you will confess your sins. I will be faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's good news. That is good news. It starts with peace with God. The second way that you can be a peacemaker is that you got to develop peace with yourself. Have you ever known those individuals that don't like themselves? Turn with me to Romans 5 if you'd like. You ever known those individuals who don't like themselves? You ever known those individuals that are constantly tossed around inside internally? Romans 5 verses 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith. Okay, justified through faith means we've made peace with God. Therefore, since we have been justified with faith, we have peace with God, that's step one, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You see, until we know Christ and have peace with God, we will never have peace with ourselves. Until we know who we are in Christ, we will think we have to prove ourselves. And so when we get in discussions, do you know what we do? We try to prove how smart we are. We have to prove how important we are. We have to prove how right we are. We have to prove how in control we are. But when we recognize who we are in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2 tells us that we are fellow citizens, that we're all in this together. We're in fellowship. We're a fellow citizens with God. And he tells us we have an inheritance built on the foundation of faith in Christ. He says you're members of the family. You're part of a holy temple. You're a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. So when someone comes up to you and says you're a dirty, rotten scoundrel, we don't take offense at that, because we know who we are. We're God's family. We're sons of the King of Kings. We're part of the family of God. We're holy, set apart, beloved. God cares about us. Now, you may act in a dirty, rotten, scoundrel way, but that doesn't mean that's who you are. There are times when all of us fail to act in the way we should, but who we are is members of God's family. And when you're confident about who you are, you don't go around with your feelings on the edge of your sleeve just waiting for someone to touch you so that you'll be discouraged. When you are unhappy about who you are, you will make as many people around you miserable as humanly possible. You know why? If I'm not happy, there ain't nobody going to be happy. Because I don't like myself. I don't like who I am. People in pain inflict pain on others. People who are hurting want to hurt others. And so we criticize and we complain and we compare and we cause strife and we cause hurt feelings and we deal with conflict because literally misery does love company. We're not confident of who we are. But when God says to us, Patsy, you're a child of God, the Most High King, you're in my family, I love you, I care about you, I actually shed my blood so that this could happen to you. You know what we say? If God be for us, who can be against us? I'm not going to allow these petty conflicts to determine who I am in Christ. Third thing is this. Once you've made peace with God, you make peace with yourself and you recognize who you are in Christ, then you can reach out and make peace with others. Now, most of us try to start with step three. It doesn't work. You can't make peace with others until you make peace with God and peace with yourself about who you are. Turn with me, if you'd like, to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Hebrews 12, 14. It says this. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy, because without holiness, no one will see the God. It says, make every effort to live in peace, but also make every effort to live a holy life. You can't be a peacemaker with others until you are at peace with yourself and your life is pleasing unto God. Now, Romans 12, 18 says, if it is possible, be at peace with everyone. There are times when it's not possible, but that should not be our fault. We should live such a life that we are representative before Christ. Ever since Cain and Abel, we have had trouble and problems with conflict. Lady Astor once said to Churchill, who she despised very much, Winston, if you were my husband, I would put poison in your coffee. To which Winston Churchill looked at Lady Astor and said, if you were my wife, I would drink it. Now, husbands and wives, don't get any idea from that illustration. So now that we've had peace with God, now that we've had peace with ourselves, let's figure out how we can be at peace with one another. And I'm giving you some examples. These are kind of road maps. These are kind of signposts that go along. Am I at peace with other people? And the first one of this is that people who are peacemakers are listeners. Be slow to speak and quick to listen. You know, I have a lot of years of education. And I've gone through a lot of classes. I tried to get my money back and they wouldn't do it. But I've had a lot of classes on speaking, homiletics, and all that stuff. I have never had a class on listening. Any of you ever take a class on listening? And yet the Bible says be slow to speak, but quick to listen. Have you ever been in a conversation with someone and while they are talking, you are not listening, but you are thinking, as soon as they get done, I'm going to tell them the real truth. And so they're talking, blah, 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 blah. And then, boy, as soon as they're done, you pop in there. So you're not listening. You're waiting for an opportunity to express the real truth according to the way you see it. Husbands, listen to your wives. More than beyond the words. Listen to their hearts. Parents, listen to your kids. Friends, listen to the pain of the people around about you. Because only when we begin to listen to the hurts do we begin to understand how we can be a peacemaker. Second thing is this. Peacemakers take the initiative to restore relationships. They don't wait for the other person to come to them. They reach out. They take the initiative, even if it's, quote, not their fault. They want to make sure that they are the first to apologize, the first to express interest in resolving the conflict. Third thing is this. Peacemakers look for common ground. Now, you're not going to have all things in common with all people. That's simply impossible. But there are some things that you can use as a basis from which to resolve conflict. Peacemakers build bridges through common experiences. They recognize that walls of ice are more easily melted by sunshine than they are by a pickaxe. Look for common ground. All the distinctions that we've used in the past to justify and underscore our differences fade away in the beauty of the cross. Fourth thing is this. Peacemakers speak the truth in love. They are careful with their words and their actions and their attitudes to imply it's me and you're down here, to apply arrogance and superiority. They understand that we're all in this together. And we understand as we speak the truth in love, both emphases are there. It has to be the truth, but it has to be presented with love. Finally, peacemakers simply repeat what God has already done for them. And the reason that I can reach out and offer reconciliation and peacemaking to someone who has hurt me is because I have received that treatment from God. The Bible says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says that all of us have offended God. And yet, you know what God did? He kept loving me. He kept looking down for me. So when people offend us and do all manner of evil against us, and we'll talk about this next week, when people do that to us, the reason that we can look at them with compassion and understanding and come to a resolving of a conflict is because that's what God has done for us. We're simply repeating the way we have already been graced. And then he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. The reward of being a peacemaker is that you receive the status and honor of being a part of God's forever family. You are a son of God. In the Hebrew language, there's very few adjectives, and therefore, when they want to have an expression of what something is like, instead of using an adjective, they will sometimes use the prepositional phrase, sons of, the sons of thunder. And so in Hebrew, when they use the words, he are the sons of something, it's talking about not just physically the sons of something. It's talking about this individual shares the same characteristics as the primary. And so when it's saying, blessed are the peacemakers, for you shall be called the sons of God, what it is saying to us is that when we go about the peacemaking process, we take on among us the characteristics of who? The primary of God. We don't become gods. We take on the characteristics of who he is. And therefore, we are called the sons of God. I am the son of Aubrey and Christine Bates. But in a more powerful and significant and an impactful way, I am a son of the living God. And if you know Christ, it says that you are a son or a daughter of the living God. Now let me ask you a final question. Have you made peace with God? Have you come to the understanding that we're at odds with one another because of my sin? And Lord, I need you to forgive me of that. The second question is this. Having made peace with God, are you at peace with yourself? Have you come to understand who you are in Christ? And then finally, is there somebody, is there some group, is there some organization, is there some family member where conflict has boiled over and you need to make peace with them? Would you bow your heads with me? I don't know which of those three are your biggest need, but you do. I want you to think about that with me for just a moment, and then we're going to pray. Is your biggest need to come before God and receive Him and accept Him into your life? Is your biggest need to recognize who you are having come to Christ? Or is your biggest need a conflict resolution with someone in your family, in the church, in your community, in your workplace? And if it's possible, you want to be at peace with them. What is your greatest need? Let me pray for you as you think about that. Lord, there may be individuals in this congregation that do not know the living God. They have come here and they've heard the words, but they've never internalized it. And they've never made that acceptance of Christ in their personal life. If that is the case, Father, for the people in this congregation right now, I would hope that they would pray something like this. Dear Father, I recognize that I have sinned before you and I am sorry for those sins. I ask you to forgive me of those sins. And I want to turn and go the other direction. I want to follow toward God instead of following toward myself. So, Father, I receive you this morning as my Savior and commit to the peace you have given me through Christ. Are there those of you who don't know who you are? Having accepted Christ, you're continuing to live as if you're outside of Him. Father, I pray for those that they would recognize who they are in Christ. They are the sons and daughters of the living God. You have given them extraordinary abilities and capabilities and possibilities. And Father, because of that, we know there's conflict in our world of those who do not have faith, those who do not believe. And we want to speak the truth in love to them. It may be a family member or another person at our work. And if at all possible, Father, we want to be a peacemaker. We want to reach out and take the initiative in sharing our desire to be at peace. So, Lord, we know that we are blessed if we do this, even though it's sometimes a very difficult and hard thing to do. Be with the peacemakers in this congregation. May we reach out and be a peacemaker to those around us. Amen. Would you stand with me? Sean leads us in a chorus.